Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for 1 hour each weekday morning. Well, it's right, 1 hour in the afternoon, 1 half hour in the morning. So if you're listening on the West Coast where I'm sitting, it's morning and that means we've got a half hour together. Later in the afternoon, I have an hour show. So once in a while, I forget what show it is and I make the wrong announcement. We have a 9:30 to 10 Pacific in the morning. We have a half hour together, and then from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, Pacific time, I do another show. It's on other radio stations in other areas, so if you're listening on the radio now, you can't hear that show in the afternoon on the radio, but you can from our website. You can listen to both shows live or later because they're archived at our website at thenarrowpath.com. This show, however, is live in the area you're listening to, and you can call if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, and we can talk about those things. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. And frankly, if you call right now, you can get right through. There are lines open for you. 1-800-227-5278. Now, if you're one of those people who comes to our monthly meetings in Temecula, or if you're somebody who doesn't come but has always thought about wanting to come to one of those, or maybe you've just heard about it for the first time, once a month we have meetings in Temecula where it's just a fellowship gathering and there's Q&A, just open discussion and Q&A about the Bible, just like we do on the program, only face-to-face. And if you live nearby and would like to join us, this Saturday night is our monthly night for that. Generally, it's the second Saturday of the month, each month. And if you're interested in coming, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and you'll find under the tab that says Announcements, a map, information about that meeting. 6:30 this Saturday night in Temecula. It's held actually at the little schoolhouse, the Pujol Schoolhouse, which is on the property of the Temecula Community Church, which is also where I happen to attend on Sunday mornings. And now that I've got Temecula Community Church on the table here, I might just mention some of you, since it's summertime, may be looking for a different place to educate your children. Maybe you're looking for a Christian school. Maybe you're interested especially in an affordable Christian school, a small one. Well, there is one, and the Temecula Community Church runs the Temecula Community Temecula Christian School. And if you're interested in that, you might want to contact them because although they've got a pretty good enrollment right now, I think they've got room for more. So if you're looking for a Christian school, this is actually the church that I personally attend. I'm not in leadership or ministry in the church. I'm just a congregant there. But I go there because I love the community there. And I do respect their school. A number of their teachers, I think, even work as volunteers just because they care so much about the kids. So if you're looking for a Christian school in the Temecula area, you might want to consider that at the Temecula Community Church. I believe it's the Temecula Christian School or Temecula Community Christian School. The exact name I don't know, but if you call the church, they'll let you know. All right. Still waiting for your calls. Interestingly, we usually have our lines full by now, but this is not the case today. And if you want to call me, the number is 1-800-227-5278. Leanna from Norway wrote to me and said, "Hi, Steve. I'm trying to understand the circumstances surrounding the recording of the book of Job. First of all, was Job inspired by God to record his experiences? Otherwise, why else would he write his story?" She says, "Secondly, if the dialogues between Job and his friends seem more like lengthy dissertations rather than back-and-forth conversations, are they really true dialogues? Were these dialogues written as letters to each other, or were they actual face-to-face conversations? It seems as though it would be a difficult task to record such long conversations while in a state of extreme suffering. Lastly, how did Job know about the dealings in heaven with Satan and the angels of God?" Well, Leanna, these are very hard questions to answer. We don't know really if Job wrote the book of Job. It is possible that he did. I'm open to that possibility, but the book of Job doesn't actually claim to be written by him, and therefore the author might be just about anybody. The story of Job, I believe, is a true story, and he is mentioned in the book of James as a good example for us all of enduring suffering for righteousness' sake. He's also mentioned very favorably in the book of Ezekiel. I believe he is a true character, and I believe these things really happened to him. The book of Job is, however, in the class of literature called wisdom literature, and it's written in poetry. Except for the first two chapters, the book is written almost entirely in poetry. Now, either that section, which is poetry, is largely dialogue between Job and his three, or eventually four, friends. And either they spoke in poetry, or else somebody after the conversation took the gist of the conversations and created a poetic masterpiece from it, which is entirely possible. You know, Shakespeare took certain historical characters, and Julius Caesar and King Richard and so forth, and he wrote poetic dramas based on the history. Some people feel that that may be what Job is, that Job may not have written the book, but it is about his true experiences. And somebody who either witnessed these conversations or was somehow otherwise apprised of them set them in poetic form as we have them now. This is one theory. Another theory is that these conversations really were spoken in poetry. We know that the prophets of Israel spoke in poetry. We have record of that in the prophetic books. And it's possible that these speeches were not just delivered in rapid succession, one to another. It may be that these remarks were very much prepared before each man spoke. We don't know how much time elapsed between Job speaking the first time and his first friend speaking to him, and then how much time elapsed between that and Job answering him. We know these people were not in a hurry because his friends came and they sat silently for 7 days before any of them spoke. And that means that they were, you know, contemplating what they would say, no doubt. And they may have had those kinds of intervals between their speeches as well, for all we know. The exact time that elapsed is not told us. But if Job wrote it, he no doubt wrote it afterwards, and he was a good poet. If somebody else wrote it, they may have simply taken the gist of the speeches and given us a poetic rendering of the same ideas that these people spoke. You asked, how would Job have known, anyone have known, about the dealings between God and Satan and the angels in heaven, which we read about in chapters 2 of Job? And I would say the only way that could be known would be by prophetic revelation. And so whoever wrote it apparently was a prophet. And that he might have seen a vision of this to let him know would be not unthinkable. We have actually another case in 1 Kings chapter 22 of a prophet named Micaiah who saw a vision in heaven of God conversing with the angels, and even of an evil spirit, a lying spirit, coming up and presenting the suggestion that he could go and become a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets, and God saying, yeah, let's go ahead, do that. In other words, this interaction between God and the angels was actually seen in a vision by this prophet Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22. It's possible that whoever wrote Job, being a prophet, also had a vision of those things, and that may be how he knew about them. However, we're not really told. There are a number of mysteries about the writing of the book of Job, exactly who wrote it, how long it was written after the events, whether the speeches are verbatim speeches as they were uttered or poetic digest of what was actually said. These things we can't answer with certainty, but I'm simply mentioning things that are possibilities, and those are, to my mind, possible answers to your questions. Good question, so. Let's talk to Brandon from Los Angeles, first of all, today. Brandon, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, good morning, Greg. I just want to ask if you cremation is biblical, because I was reading the Bible looking for a Bible verse to see what the Bible says about it, but I couldn't find any. Can you, help me out with that?
Well, if you want a verse about cremation, I can't help you out with it because there aren't any. You're right. Your search of the scriptures yielded a correct assessment of what's actually there. There is no statement in the scripture for or against cremation. Now, there are two approaches people take to matters upon which the Bible is silent. One is that they say, well, the Bible didn't say it's okay, so it's not. The other is to say the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, so it's not. My approach is that if I can't think of any reason why it would be wrong, and the Bible does not say that it's wrong, then I have no reason to believe that it's wrong. You know, there's two ways to know if something's wrong. One is, of course, if the Bible says so. If the Bible says something's wrong, then it's wrong. But even if the Bible's silent, we might see, you know, reasonable cause for rejecting a certain practice based on other considerations. But I don't know of any good cause for rejecting cremation, and I don't know of anything in the Bible that ever speaks about it. So my approach would be, if somebody says they're considering cremation, I say, go ahead and consider it. I don't know of any reason not to.
Okay. All right. Thank you for your help.
Okay, Brandon. Thanks for your call.
All right.
Good talking to you. Cynthia from Bremerton, Washington is our next caller. Also, we have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Cynthia, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. Thank you for taking my call. I have a quick question. My family and I, we've become friends with another family, and they're not believers. At one time they said they were, but I think it was just the thing to, you know, you ask if you're a Christian, they say, yeah, but there's nothing. There's no church attendance, no fellowship with other believers, none of those things. But we still wanted to maintain a friendship with them, just if for no other reason, just to keep them in our lives, to pray for them, and to be an example to them of a Christian family. And I noticed recently, I'm just within the past month or so, their son, the family once homeschooled, and now their son is in high school at the public school. And I've noticed that there are some, like he says things, and he's like 15, he says things like he wants to be a girl, and he does a lot of feminine movements, gyrations with his body sometimes. And I have a son who's 12 and a daughter who's 14. And so we've known this family since the children were very young, but with knowing, I guess, some of the influence it may be that he might be under at the school and just the changes, I'm just wondering how to deal with that when they're in our home. You know, is that something I say to him? You know,
well, how strong is your own son? How strong is your own son in his own Christian convictions?
Oh, very much so. Very much so. He's okay. Very strong.
Then I would not discourage interaction with him, because your son obviously is growing up in a world where he'll encounter gay people a great deal, and transsexuals and others. I mean, this is the world of tomorrow. In fact, it's the world of right now, unfortunately. I mean, what I mean is, it's unfortunate that those things are considered to be just as normal as any other way of life. Mm-hmm. And therefore, kids raised today are going to be under extreme peer pressure to say these things are normal and these things are right. But if your son is a strong Christian and you have instructed him to know that, you know, God did make two genders for a reason, and he doesn't make mistakes, and even if some people feel that they are the wrong gender, you know, this doesn't mean that God made a mistake. They are apparently succumbing to either deception or perhaps some form of brokenness, mm-hmm. some form of, you know, there's something that's not quite as one would wish it to be with them, and that, you know, if he happens to encounter people, men who behave like women and vice versa and so forth, he needs to be able to just, in a sense, take that in stride without being having his own convictions influenced adversely.
Mm-hmm.
Christians, of course, always should have been better than they have been at getting along with unbelievers. The Bible does not say that we should separate from unbelievers. It says, in fact, that if a person's an unbeliever, we shouldn't judge them about their sinful behavior, because after all, they're an unbeliever. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 we don't judge those who are outside the church. God judges those, but those who are inside, we have to make judgments about. If we know a Christian who is drifting into an immoral area, then as Christian brothers and sisters, we should do what we can to recover him. If somebody is not a Christian, then their immoral behavior, if it is such, is not really our business so much as doing what we can to bring them to Christ. Once they come to Christ, their behavior becomes a concern. But Paul made it very clear, we're only supposed to judge those inside the body of Christ and not those who are outside of it. Now, it sounds like this family doesn't attend church.
Yeah.
And you say at one time they claim to be Christians, but they don't seem to be making any kind of effort to represent themselves as Christians now. So I would think that they would fall in the category of someone who's not a believer.
Yeah.
And, you know, like all unbelievers, you know, they've got issues that Christians would disagree with, including this one. But that doesn't mean we have to make it our crusade to address that particular instance unless they ask us about it.
Okay.
We should, of course, seek to bring them to Christ. And once somebody has truly come to Christ, they're going to be concerned about their own moral behavior, too. And that will give them occasion, you know, of course, to change or for Christian brothers and sisters to be able to address it. But I don't think your son is in danger necessarily anymore with this person coming over to the home than he's going to be in general in the society when he leaves home. You know, there's going to be plenty of people out there like this to deal with. And
well, he and my son aren't friends. It was more he and my daughter that were friends. It was just the whole family in general.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because
well, the main thing here is that
they're 5 years apart, so my son mm-hmm. is usually has his own friends over.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think the main perhaps point of vulnerability that your children may have in having friends over who might be gay would be simply that, of course, you learn to like these people, and that's good. You mm-hmm. should like these people, but
oh,
sometimes
yeah.
when you sometimes when you like somebody, you want to avoid thinking that what they're doing is wrong. See, we have to, as Christians, be able to like people, love people, be friendly to people, be friends with people who aren't Christians. And we have to do so knowing still that what they're doing is the wrong thing. But we're not rejecting them on the basis of their being wrong. We expect sinners to be sinners. We don't expect Christians to be, you know, living in sin, but we do expect sinners to. And so we're not going to go out and go to the gay bars and start condemning people for being gay if they're not Christians.
Right.
That's not our issue. That's not our concern. But there will be, I count on it, there will be people in your children's lives who are nice, nice people that they will like and who also are maybe living a gay lifestyle or something else. Maybe they're living in adultery or fornication or something
mm-hmm.
else. Christians have to be able to be friendly with people without losing the capacity to objectively judge their behavior as not normative and not okay for us. You see, the problem could be if your daughter or your son, you know, like this young man enough, just as friends, that they might say to you, well, you know, how can we say what he's doing is wrong? He's a nice guy. He's my friend. You know, I'm not mm-hmm. going to say that's wrong. We have to be able to say that what other people do is wrong. We have to know that in our hearts. Even what we do, we have to judge our own behavior that way. But we don't reject ourselves, and we don't reject those people. We have to be able to be friendly and loving and interactive with people in a godly way, in a Christ-like way, but without losing our moral bearings. And that'd be the main thing, is for your children to develop the balance of being able to say, you know, these behaviors that he's doing are certainly not normative, godly behaviors. But he needs Jesus, you know. I mean, we don't want to reject him
right.
as a friend.
Because we've known him since he was like 6 or 7 years old.
Yeah. Has he seemed effeminate all that time?
No, he didn't. That's the interesting thing. And even now, it kind of comes and goes because it's not all the time.
Mm-hmm.
There are times we see them and he's not. Then there are times we see him and he is. So it's not even a regular thing that he does.
Yeah, he's you know, he's 15, you say?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's probably just going through some kind of identity confusion. Teenagers do that a lot. And he might even think briefly that he wants to be gay and he might change his mind. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't really know. All we know is that we and your children all need to be able to say, I love this person. This person, whatever he may do, is someone that God loves and that we have to love. However, we also have to make sure that we don't let our love for that person fog our moral sense.
Mm-hmm.
We have to recognize some things are wrong. It doesn't mean that we have to bring them up with them necessarily. I mean, if it comes up, we can state our opinions. But I don't think we interact with unbelievers all the time in simply confronting them with their sins.
Right. Okay.
But we should be willing to be freely speak of our opinions about certain things if they come up as conversation issues, and we have to do so in love. Paul said we have to speak the truth in love.
Okay. Well, that's given me a big help. So when he's here, if he starts the feminine things, then my kids already kind of know. My son just kind of ignores them and goes off mm-hmm. with his friends. But
Are his parents comfortable with this behavior?
I don't think so. His father, because I've noticed his father will pull him aside and talk mm-hmm. to him when I've noticed that has happened. And so I don't think his father is.
Okay, then it's probably being taken care of mm-hmm. in-house, you know.
Yeah.
So I think that I don't think it's something you have to address at all with your friends.
Okay.
Though you may have to address it with your kids.
Okay. Thank you. That helps me.
Okay, Cynthia. God bless
you. Okay, thanks, Steve.
Thanks
Bye-bye.
For your call. Bye now. All right. Once again, our lines have cleared. So if you'd like to be on the program, we have only about 4 minutes left. You have to strike while the iron is hot. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And if you've never been to our website, I don't always get the time on the radio because we have such a short program and usually so many calls, I don't get any announcements in. But you really should visit our website, thenarrowpath.com. Lots of people I meet say they started listening to our show, then they went to the website. Now they listen to the lectures at the website far more than to the radio show. Because the radio show, you know, I give short answers to people's questions. The lectures that are available, and everything's free at the website, there's about 900 lectures there, and they go into great detail on biblical subjects as well as detailed verse-by-verse teaching on every book of the Bible, essentially. And so if you think that the show is something that you get something out of and you'd like to get more, go to the website and look up the verse-by-verse lectures through the Bible or else the topical lectures and listen to them. You can download them. You can have them. You don't even have to sign up. You don't have to give us your email address. You'll never receive any spam from us. We don't send anything out like that to people who have taken things from our website. Just take them. They're there for free. That's at thenarrowpath.com. And while you're there, if you happen to be in the Temecula area, just look at the announcements link, and you'll find out where I'll be speaking this Saturday. Once a month, I speak in Temecula on a Saturday night. And that's this Saturday. This is that monthly time. And if you'd like to join us, it's this Saturday night, 6:30, in Temecula. It's at the Temecula Community Church property. There's a little schoolhouse called the Pujol Schoolhouse there, and that's where we meet. And it's a Q&A time, Bible discussion, Q&A. Join us there Saturday night. We'd love to see you. I have a question that was written into me by Daryl. And he says, Dear Mr. Gregg, after listening to Galatians on Internet, I think he means my lectures on Galatians, if I'm not mistaken. He says, I would like to question whether it's legalistic for churches to post church covenant, make bylaws, and recite a statement of affirmation. Wouldn't it be better to live according to the law of faith and love without additional laws, regulations, and rules? Well, actually, Daryl, there is... I sympathize with your position somewhat. I don't think it's wrong for an organization to have bylaws which define its distinctives. But one of the problems, of course, is that a church's bylaws and statement of faith may serve mainly to isolate them from other churches who aren't part of their organization or whose statements of faith have a few different points than theirs, because lots of times a statement of faith is a way of saying this is where we think people should be. We believe in this way, and we think everyone should be. And, of course, that might restrict Christian fellowship to a more narrow group than they should. I believe a statement of faith is fine for saying this is what we think the Bible teaches, but we have to understand that what we think isn't the only thing Christians can think, and we need to be willing to fellowship with people who perhaps wouldn't sign on to everything in the statement of faith of one church. I do think it is legalistic if someone says to be part of this church, excuse me, you have to make a covenant with the church. There's nothing anywhere in the Bible about people making a covenant with a church. It's a very popular thing in some circles now. They want to have church covenants, and they want people to covenant to be part of a particular church they attend. All I can say is that's totally extra-biblical, and I'm not sure how it could even be thought to be agreeable with Scripture. When Paul said that we should not say, I am of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, we're all of Christ. So let's say I attend a particular church in the town, and maybe that's where I build relationships and where, you know, I enjoy going and so forth. But that doesn't mean I belong to them more than I belong to the rest of the body of Christ. We all belong to each other. We all belong to Christ. And therefore, for someone to make a covenant with a church, which usually means I'm going to stick with this church, you know, for life or until something else seriously, you know, forces me not to, that's really asking people to commit too much. Because I know it's the leaders of the church like to know, you know, that they can count on people being there for life. But it's really asking more than the Bible would ask of them. And I don't think churches should ask more than what the Bible asks of people, because that does become a legalism. Anyway, that's all I have time to speak about that point today. We're out of time. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. We are listener-supported, and if you'd like to help us meet the expenses of buying radio time, you can go to our website and find out how to do that. TheNarrowPath.com is the website. There's a link there to talk about donations. It's TheNarrowPath.com. Let's talk again tomorrow. Till then, may God bless you.
Hello, good morning. This has been today's The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Steve taking your calls live on the air, answering your questions and things that you don't quite understand about something in the Bible, the Christian life, or something you've encountered. And these are very fascinating, interesting ways to find out more about your faith. And this program needs your support. It's really very simple. Without your support, this ministry could not have this program on the air. So we're hoping that with that in mind, you will give as generously as possible by going to Steve's website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. There's a safe place there that you can click on and you can give, and it will be very secure. However, if you don't want to give online, please give us a call at 800-227-2337 to find out other ways to contact the ministry of Steve Gregg and The Narrow Path. And please remember that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. This is AM 740 KBright. Joyce Meyer is next.
The Department of Justice has identified the 20 top areas in the United States for human trafficking, and three of those 20 are in California. Human trafficking is happening here, and Christians need to fight it. Learn more. We dedicate July to human trafficking awareness on The Bottom Line, weekdays from 3 to 5.
At 50,000 watts, this is Southern California's most powerful Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Living a Blessed Life. When you hear people talk about a blessed life, what does that mean? You might think a blessed life is having a lot of possessions and success, or maybe it's a worry-free life with a happy family. In reality, there's much more to a blessed life than just those things. Jesus said that he came to bring life, and life more abundantly. But his life goes beyond just the physical. He blesses the very being of who you are as a person, and in turn, you are able to bless the world around you. Stay tuned and find out what the key principles are to having this kind of blessed life. Now here's Joyce with today's teaching, Living a Blessed Life.
Somebody told me something this morning that I didn't want to hear, and the next thing I knew, I was spouting off just in emotions. understand it. It had something to do with money, you know, and all of a sudden in like 10 minutes, I thought I had one amount of money and found out I had another amount of money because now I was going to have to pay for something I wasn't expecting to have to pay for, and I didn't think it was fair for me to have to pay for it. It wasn't right to start with. And before I knew it, I was accusing somebody else of something, and the whole time I was saying it, I knew I was being stupid. I mean, you know, at least it's some growth when you can hear yourself being stupid. I mean, I was stupid for a lot of years and didn't even know I was stupid. I mean, it's really bad when you're being stupid and you're thinking, I'm being stupid. Did anybody else have a stupid attack today? But at least, praise God. I mean, I pretty much got it out of my mouth, and then somebody says to me, I said, you know what? I'm just being stupid. I'm just spouting off, you know, here because I was disappointed to hear that news. So it's not that I don't have any growing to do, but at least I'm recognizing things more and more. And there's many times when I'm able to do the right thing before I act stupid. But it was early this morning. You know, it's easier to be stupid early. How many of you know that?